Good morning to all of you. And did the handouts already go out? Because if you don't have a handout, raise your hand and go get them distributed, because we really need to have that in front of you. Put a lot of work into that as unto the Lord, for our benefit as we work through this. The study of the book of Revelation is a topic that the Lord has allowed me to teach on several different occasions. We went through it for 20 sessions in 1 week in South Korea last summer, and was a real joy to do that, and I trust will be a fascinating time for us. So make sure you get those distributed. Put your name on them, mark them up, make them your own. The idea is that they'll be a tool to assist you in your own devotional reading of the book of Revelation and your own personal study of the book. If you're like me and you like to use colored pencils or colored ink pens, use those, because I find that color helps out a lot. The hospitals have picked up on that, you know, and I think around here, I know, and even I think the Miami Airport did that, using color coding for the different parking garages and the different terminals, all that. It's just something that we as human beings, we adapt to that. And colors, I used certain color code in my marking on Korea last summer, and was a real joy to do that, and I trust will be a fascinating time for us. So make sure you get those distributed. Put your name on them, mark them up, make them your own. The idea is that they'll be a tool to assist you in your own devotional reading of the book of Revelation and your own personal study of the book. If you're like me and you like to use colored pencils or colored ink pens, use those, because I find that color helps out a lot. The hospitals have picked up on that, you know, and I think around here, I know, and even I think the Miami Airport did that, using color coding for the different parking garages and the different terminals, all that. It's just something that we as human beings, we adapt to that. And colors, I use certain color code in my marking on the Bible and in handouts like this, because it helps me see things quicker. It just makes more efficient use of my time in studying the Word of God. So that's part of why we do it. And I just want to thank the leadership here for the privilege. It's an honor for me to be with you always, anytime. I always enjoy the fellowship of the saints here at Boulevard, and to be encouraged by your own commitment to the Lord, surrender to Him, and wanting to be used of Him in this community and abroad, as we were just hearing in Panama and in South America, and thank the Lord for that. But as we go through this book, the book of the Revelation, first of all, is the one prophetic book in the New Testament. We went through some time ago here the minor prophets, called the 12, which were the last 12 prophetic books in the Old Testament. Of course, there are five other what we call the major prophets, Isaiah through Daniel in the Old Testament. So 17 prophetic books in the Old Testament, but one prophetic book in the New Testament. And the Lord wants us to understand. He has taken the time to unveil, to demonstrate, to show to us the information that's in this book, and even pronounce a blessing upon all who read and hear, that is, hear with the idea of responding with obedience, not just listening, but hearing and responding, and keep or guard what is written in this book. So it's a very important book for us. So let's begin just by reading the prologue or introduction to the book, verses 1 to 8. And then I'll go through some of the things here on the handout so that you can make more use of it. The introduction to the book tells us, the title of the book comes right from the first three words in the original. There are three words, there are five words in our English. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw, implying visionary literature. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us or loosed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hope you can say amen to that. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even, thank you for the announcement of that, the emphasis, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, another, amen. And then we have this signature from the Lord himself. You know, when we sign something that gives our seal to it, our validation of it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. So as we work through the book of Revelation, let's think about, as he says here in the first three verses, who this book is written to. Who's it written for? Some future generation that doesn't exist on this earth yet? Some group of people other than people we can relate to? The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1 tells us, which God... Now, there's a progression here. God gave him, gave Jesus Christ, to show whom? His servants. That's us. So God gave Jesus Christ, God the Father, gave Jesus Christ his Son, this revelation or unveiling of Jesus Christ himself to his servants. That's interesting. You may want to turn over and see this with your own eyes. In 1 Peter chapter 1, a very important verse, some of the brethren, to me it's amazing, of course, when you study and prepare a particular message, and then you observe how the Holy Spirit works in the Lord's Supper, in the remembrance meeting, you see, I mean, the Holy Spirit, all of the themes in the Lord's Supper were coming right out of these first eight verses. You may not recognize that right off, but as you think about and meditate what we were singing about, and by the way, I hope that Ivory Palaces maybe can be our theme song as we get together and go through each of the sessions, if that's a works that the Lord leads you, brother, because it ties in very well also. But Peter says in his introduction in 1 Peter 1, just one verse, in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, and full of glory. You see, the apostles saw him. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, that's one of the signs of an apostle, to see, to actually see the resurrected Lord. But for those of us in this room, there aren't any apostles here. We know the apostles are the foundation of the church, and that office was completed with the completion of the canon of the New Testament. So for those of us here, what Peter's writing about, we're in this group. Whom having not seen, yet you love him. Why? Because the Spirit of God has illuminated our hearts to show us that this Jesus Christ and this gospel message is really truth from God. And Jesus Christ himself really does exist, really did exist in the past, some 2,000 years ago, presently exists at the Father's right hand, continuously interceding for us as our great high priest, and will exist on this planet again when he returns to rule from Jerusalem, the ruler over the kings of the earth. The Holy Spirit has convinced us, persuaded us of these things, and we believe them. But none of us have seen him. Because Peter tells us, whom having not seen, you love, and yet believing, you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. We haven't seen him. So when we see the first verse of Revelation chapter 1, we see the unveiling, the drawing back of the curtains, as it were. The Lord says, I'm going to pull back the curtains so that now you can see him. But again, through the eyes of faith, isn't it? It's through the Word of God, the words that are on this page in the book of Revelation, that God wants to show his servants things which shortly must take place. He wants us to know. And it's very unfortunate, isn't it, that throughout the history of the church, the book of the Revelation, the last book of our Bible, the last book of the New Testament, the one prophetic book in the New Testament, is probably the most neglected book by Christians throughout the church age, because in many respects, we fear it. We're afraid that it will confuse us. And that's exactly the working of the enemy of God and the enemy of our souls, isn't it? And so he's brought up all these wild theories and different ideas. I've heard certain Bible teachers say, well, I don't ever teach on the book of Revelation because there are many different views of it, and I don't want to cause confusion amongst the believers, so I avoid the book. Avoid the book. That tells me right away that that person, that dear brother, isn't following the teaching that the word, the book says itself here. Blessed are those who read and hear and keep the prophecy of this book. There's no other book in the New Testament that has that blessed attached to it. Do you realize that? That doesn't mean that this book is any more important than any other book in the New Testament, but all of God's Word is important. But God says there's particular significance to this book for believers. Because He wants us to know what's coming. Isn't that pastoral of the Lord? Doesn't that show the sympathy of His heart with regard to our plight in this world as believers? And particularly, with these believers that John is writing to and that he personally knew in the first century. Some of them are suffering martyrdom, as we'll read about in chapter 2 and in other chapters of those who will be saints during the tribulation period will suffer martyrdom. So there will be comfort for believers in this age, in the church age, and it will be a comfort for those who are suffering during the tribulation period as well. So if this book, by many, in many believers' view, is so confusing, how are we going to study it in a way that's going to help us this week? Well, first of all, I would encourage you in your daily reading time. I know many of you probably have a schedule that you're following of reading through the books of the Bible in a year, and that's good. I have a schedule like that too. But I would encourage you to maybe adjust the schedule a little bit this week and spend your reading time this week in this book. You'll get much more out of these studies if you do. So that it's fresh in your mind, so you're thinking about it and contemplating it and ruminating on it. And as Brother Aaron has said, there will be a question box in the back. If you have questions, write them out. We want to try to address these things. Because I'm not afraid of this book. I'm afraid of the Lord in the reverential fear, but I'm not afraid of this book. Why? Because as we did, was it 2004 now, maybe 2 years ago when we went through Bible study methods? Some of you maybe still have your booklets that we used in that. We're going to follow a methodology in studying the Word of God here, just as we do in any other portion of the Word of God. And that's what will protect us, to follow a consistent methodology as we study it. Now, that's true any time we read the Word of God, isn't it? In your own personal reading time. If you're going to understand it, you have to have a consistent methodology. And I add that word consistent because there are Bible expositors who will follow a literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic that we studied all these things in the past, so these words should be familiar to you, that follow that in every other book of the Bible. When they get to the book of Revelation, they throw it aside and they spiritualize it. They follow an allegorical method of interpretation, and that's how they come up with all the wild theories. So they're not being consistent in their methodology.
Now, you wouldn't do that if I gave you a will and testament for you to read, if I handed it to you, and particularly if you were the benefactor on it, right? Would you take it and say, ah, yes, let me allegorize this. This is probably referring to something way back over here, and this is referring, and just let your imagination take off with it? You wouldn't do that. We don't do that when we read the newspaper. We don't allegorize it. We take it in its literal meaning. Why would we treat the Word of God any less? Right? Why would we treat the Word of God any less? And with the reverence that we... Now, does that not mean that there are not symbols in this book? No, there are symbols. As we'll see here in the handout, the book on page one there, and under the book genre, under Roman numeral number two, it is characteristics. We've got six characteristics listed here. You could add to that list. There are six general characteristics of apocalyptic literature. Now, don't be scared by the word apocalyptic, because it's just a transliteration of the Greek word that our English word revelation or unveiling comes from. Apokalypsis is the Greek word. We just transliterate that to apocalypse. So, it just means unveiling or signifying, demonstrating a particular truth through symbolic language. Highly symbolic language. And you see here some of the references in up under the items 1 through 6. It deals with events and people associated with end times. Now, there are other books, as number 6 lists here, Daniel, Joel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, portions of Isaiah, that have apocalyptic writing associated with them. So it's a particular style of writing that the Holy Spirit likes to use in His Word. Now someone says, well, that sounds all too intellectual for me. I don't approach the Word of God that way. Well, what, are you going to take your mind and kiss it goodbye when you read the Word of God? And yet you use your mind when you read a newspaper of the world? I mean, come on. But we don't limit it to just our mind, do we? It has to affect our hearts, our affections for the Lord and for one another, believers. And then our will, action, must follow. Obedience, living it out and carrying it out. But it starts with our understanding, because that's the way God made us. He's our Creator. He knows. And we're made in His image. And the mind is very important to God. He tells believers in Romans 12:2 that we are transformed. You could translate that word transfigured. It's the same word as in Matthew 17 and in Mark 9 dealing with the transfiguration of the Lord. We are transformed by what means? What's the means that God uses? The renewing of the mind. Because our minds have been corrupted. In a sense, our mind is a neutral element. It's that which influences us, our mind. That's the problem. And until we're born again, until the Holy Spirit is within us and can operate on our minds to influence our minds and persuade us of biblical truth, we were influenced by our flesh, the Bible says, by the world system, by a way of thinking that's corrupt and antichrist and ungodly. And that's why those of us that get saved later in life, we have more years that we spent with a corrupted mind, corrupted thinking. And that's got to be renewed. And you're not going to be renewed in that thinking without being in the Word of God, because this is the tool that God uses to renew our mind. So be at it, beloved. Be renewing your mind. And that's what we're going to be doing this week as we study the book of Revelation. We're going to be renewing our minds with regard to the person of Christ, with regard to the Godhead, all three persons of the Trinity, with regard to our own standing and position and responsibilities before God and in this world, with our responsibilities to one another, with our responsibilities with regard to the future, with regard to what we are going to be in a coming day when we leave these carcasses, these shells in which our born-again spirit indwells right now. It's going to leave. These bodies, the scripture makes very clear, are corrupt, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption, can it? It's an axiom of God. So they have to be either changed or glorified, given new bodies, both of which will happen at the rapture, the Bible tells us. And we'll see that the rapture is here in this book.
So let's use our minds as we study the Word of God and use a consistent methodology and recognize that, as we say, by the way, there is a typo there in on page one under the book Shauner. In that first line, second sentence, but it's part of the first line there, it is written in an epistolary, and I said style there, that should be form. It's an epistolary form, but it's in an apocalyptic style. And that comes up in the third sentence there. So what do we mean by epistolary form? We mean that the Holy Spirit uses a particular form when he sends out an epistle, which just means letter. We have the Paul's epistles, we have the epistles of John, epistles of Peter, James, Jude, so forth. And they follow a particular form. That is, they have an introduction. They're listed here with a prologue or introduction, a body of truth, an epilogue or conclusion, complete with a greetings, farewell, and practical instruction. This is typical of every epistle we see in the New Testament. There aren't any epistles in the Old Testament. It's characteristic of New Testament writing. Now, Revelation is also an epistle in its form. That may be news to you. Because it's written, as we'll see, and as the outline we'll talk about here in a minute shows, it's written in a form that way because it's a personal letter from God the Father and Jesus Christ to every believer. And that's really neat to me. A personal letter. See, we have a personal relationship. We've not been saved just to a religion. We've been saved unto a relationship with the living God. And that relationship manifests itself in a mutual fellowship between us and Him. Even though we can't see Him. And we're not going to see Him until He calls us out to meet Him in the air. The Scriptures are clear about that. I'm not looking for Antichrist. See, if I thought the church was going through the tribulation, like many in America believe, who claim to be believers, professing believers, if I thought I was going through the tribulation, I wouldn't be looking for Jesus Christ. No. You know who I'd be looking for? Antichrist. Why? Because the book of Revelation makes it clear that Antichrist is going to be looking for me to annihilate me. Right? So I'd have some cave or hole or some place out in a safe place with maybe some food stockpile and water, bottled water and so forth. A safe place to run and hide. If I really believed I was going through the tribulation, but I don't believe I'm going through the tribulation. Because the Word of God tells me that He's going to call me out, the Lord Jesus, to be with Him where He is. And where is He now? Is He on earth? He's in heaven. He's going to call me out to be where He is, that I may be with Him. That's what John 14, 1 through 3 tells us, and Revelation 3, 10, and many other verses confirm that. So you see, if we just follow a consistent methodology in our study of the Word of God, we avoid a lot of problems. But we've got to be consistent. And you keep me in check. Because we work together. We're all fallible as human beings. But I'm going to attempt to follow a consistent hermeneutic. You may see areas where I'm not consistent. Point them out. Use the message box or after the meeting or between sessions or whatever, because we're going to work through this together. I'm not afraid of questions with regard to the Word of God, because if we follow a consistent hermeneutic and consistent methodology, we arrive at a consistent conclusion. Now, there will be some areas where the Word of God has chosen not to clarify things for us. Deuteronomy 29:29 applies there, right? The secret things belong to the Lord. But the revealed things belong to us and our children. So the things that He's revealed, He wants us to know. The secret things, we have to leave with Him and trust Him. That's part of what faith means, is to trust Him. Trust His character, right? Even when I don't have all the answers, I trust Him. You know, Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens said that when somebody asked him, you know, what about the mysteries, the secret things, the Da Vinci Code things, you know, that the world is so fascinated with answering all these different things. What about those things? He said, well, I'm more concerned about the things that I do understand in the Word of God than about the things I don't understand. In other words, am I being, is my life being consistent with the things in the Word of God I do know and understand? Am I applying those? And the Lord will reveal the other things in His own timing and purposes, won't He? The secret things belong to the Lord. But there is so much He's revealed to us. Don't neglect the book of Revelation. He's taken the time to reveal these things so that we might know Him. He's unveiled His Son. And in many respects, and I have to be careful how I say this, but I think it's true. For me to neglect or ignore or be disinterested with the book of Revelation is to say that I really don't care about the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound pretty strong? Because if God has taken the trouble to set His apostle John apart on the Isle of Patmos off the coast of Ephesus, he was being persecuted by the Caesar, the Roman government of his day. But God had His purposes in it. John was there to receive a revelation. And God took the time to show John by means of angels and to explain and interpret the symbols in the book by means of angels that we might know, that He might show His servants things which must shortly take place. And for me to neglect that is to say, I know Lord gone to this trouble to unveil the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't care. Right? Isn't it? And so the Lord says here in chapter 1, God gave him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. That is, when the things start happening, the events recorded in this book start happening, they're going to be happening fast. They will occur in a short order. God will make a short order of things, as He says in the book of Isaiah. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. Signified, you see our word sign, S-I-G-N, is in that word. That means He's going to use symbols to communicate it. That's what we mean by apocalyptic literature. And the purpose of apocalyptic literature is to understand the symbols that we might understand the truth behind the symbols. It's not so, as we were talking about yesterday at the skeletons, it's not so I can sit back and try to use my sinful imagination to try to draw a picture of what a seven-headed beast looks like, or to draw a picture of what souls under the altar looks like, because that's not the point. And in fact, it takes our mental energies away from the point, because while we're imagining and drawing that and trying to color it and trying to imagine what it looks like, we're not studying the truth behind the symbol, which is what God wants us to know. It's like people today, they get all consumed about, well, what did the Lord Jesus look like? Well, if God wanted us to know what He looked like when He was here on the earth, He would have described Him for us, wouldn't He? But there's almost no description, very general, almost no description of the details of what the Lord Jesus looked like. And yet look at all the paintings that have been done about Him. Where did they get? Imagination. Influenced by their own culture, influenced by their own ideas, religious ideas and otherwise. God doesn't want it. We don't need to know that. What we need to know are the revealed truths of God. So He says, John, with regard to himself in verse 2, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he, what? Saw. So John is an eyewitness recorder. He uses that same word in his first letter, doesn't he? We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now this is a tremendous truth. Because in the court of law, an eyewitness is very important, isn't it? If you ever sat on a jury pool, and they brought in their witnesses on the witness stand, and they know that an eyewitness is a very effective witness in demonstrating the truth of a particular event, isn't it? John says, I saw these things, and what I'm writing about, I saw. And you say, well, how did he see some of these things? They were supernaturally given to him. That's what the Lord's saying. They're signified by angels. And we have to accept that. God put John in a particular circumstance. In the world's eye, John was banished on the Isle of Patmos and they broke rocks up there. It's still an island full of rocks. I don't think there are hardly any trees or much green growth on it. But John was there for a purpose of God. to reveal this truth to him. And so we have the blessed, the benediction in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads. And notice the triplets in these first 8 verses. There's a triplet in verse 3, isn't it? There's a triplet in verse 2. There's a triplet in verse 4 and 5, the Trinity of God. You notice that? John, verse 4, to the 7 churches which are in Asia. So who is this letter specifically to? 7 churches in Asia, which are, as we will see in chapters 2 and 3, representative of churches throughout the church age. All right? So in other words, it's to every born-again Christian. That's who John's writing to. We'll demonstrate that here when we get to chapters 2 and 3. So, grace to you and peace, a standard introduction that we see in all the other epistles. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come. You believe that to be God the Father. And from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. We will demonstrate, as we'll see in the throne room vision in chapter 4, the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold completeness of the fullness of the Holy Spirit demonstrated in that description of him. Fascinating description of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. So we see the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. And then there's a threefold description of the Son, isn't there? The first 3 have to do with his person. The second 3 have to do with his work. That, by the way, is in the outline, if you want to see it in your handout, on the bottom of page 3, what we're looking at here, it begins in the bottom of page 3 and the top of page 4. But particularly on the top of page 4, under B, the salutation, by the way, that should be verses 4 to 6, not 4 to 7. And the signature under number C is verses 7 and 8, not just verse 8. But you see under Jesus Christ, the threefold description, A, B, C. And then in the next line, ascription of worship to Jesus Christ, and there's A, B, C. I've left blanks in this outline for you to fill in for yourself. If you're not interested, don't fill them in. If you are interested, I want to give them to you, but I'm going to give them to you as we study them so that you can be more participative in this put things in your own handwriting here. So, Jesus Christ, the threefold description of him. What's the threefold description of him with regard to his person? In verse 5, the faithful witness, right? You see that in verse 5? Secondly, the firstborn from the dead. Thirdly, the ruler over the kings of the earth. That's the threefold description. You notice the 3 offices of the Lord are included in that? Prophet, priest, king. He's the prophet. He's the faithful witness. A witness is one who testifies. And the Lord Jesus came to this earth and he revealed the Father. He said, everything I say to you, I speak from the Father. I don't speak of myself. I speak from the Father. I'm in complete, perfect, total obedience to him. And unlike any other man, including Adam and all of Adam's posterity, I speak the truth because I speak the word that I receive from my Father. Not of my own accord, I speak from the Father. I'm the faithful or loyal witness. Spokesperson, prophet. You with me? He's a prophet. The Deuteronomy 18:15, the great prophet. But then, the firstborn from the dead. That tells us about what? His resurrection. He's the firstborn. That means there's going to be others from the dead. His resurrection. Well, why was there a resurrection? Because there had been a death. And that death was on the cross of Calvary. And that death, the Word of God tells us, was a sacrifice. And who offered sacrifices in the Old Testament? The priesthood. Christ is himself the sacrifice and the offerer of the sacrifice. He's both the sacrifice and the priest. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament Levitical offerings in every detail. The book of Hebrews goes to great lengths there. And then the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the king. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. And he's coming to rule over the kings of this earth. That will happen. The book makes that clear. And then a threefold description of his work, and that applies more to us. You see that in verse 5? To him who loved us. That's right there in that song word, out of the ivory palaces. To him who loved us, who washed us or loosed us from our sins. The idea of washing generally in the scriptures, I agree with Eric. Y'all had that study, I think, Saturday morning with that. Eric, I agree with washing generally in the scriptures has to do with the cleansing of the water. The washing was done at the laver by the priest. And that was the sprinkling, the blood's associated with the sprinkling. There's a textual deviation here in many of the manuscripts. The word for washing and loosing has one letter different in it, in the Greek. So, both are true. I think the manuscript evidence myself, I think, is better, emphasizes the loosing from our sins, which is consistent with the truth we have in Romans 6 and many other places. Sin shall no longer be your master, for you are not under law, but under grace. You've been loosed, like a bondman set free. We have that in Ephesians 2 and many other places. And then thirdly, he's made us kings or a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. So you see a threefold description there of his work. He loves us. That was demonstrated at a point in time on the cross of Calvary, but continues for all eternity. He loosed us from our sins, and he's made us to be kings and priests. And he's going to quote that again, John will, in chapter 5, as we shall see. The threefold work of the Lord. So quickly then, I know I've run over a few minutes. Quickly, application. What does that mean to you and me? You notice in verses 7 and 8, he talks about his coming, his return. Behold, I'm coming, and every eye will see. That's a statement he made. You know when he made that statement? In Matthew 26, before Caiaphas and the chief priests, they said, I adjure you by the living God, if you are the Christ, tell us so. And this is what he said right here. I am, and you will see me coming on the clouds of heaven, not many days hence. And that cost him the death on the cross. Paul says he witnessed the good confession before Pilate. He also witnessed the good confession before the chief priests and elders, knowing what it would cost him to make that statement. But he made that statement because it's a fact. If that's true of you and me as believers, and it is, it's the Word of God. If he's loved you and loosed you and made you kings and priests, you and me, then am I entering into the fullness of what he has called me to be and to do? That's the application, isn't it? And that'll be the challenge all the way through. It'll come out strongly in chapters 2 and 3 in the seven letters to the seven churches. There are things that God wants you and me to be involved in terms of our own character and conduct, in terms of our service for him in this world, in this time in which we live. And he's going to hold us accountable. That's what the coming reminds us of, right? If he's coming back, then he's going to hold us accountable. He's going to hold the whole world accountable. But maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made that decision for Jesus Christ. You haven't recognized that you're a sinner doomed to a lost eternity, and God has loved you and demonstrated that love, and that while you're yet a sinner, Christ died on the cross. That's the message of the gospel. And we proclaim it here. The Lord wants to save you. But you have to respond. You have to respond. You have to be willing to admit that you're a sinner. Those of us who are believers in this room, we've admitted that, haven't we? Amen? We recognize that we were lost and undone. And that God, and only God, by His grace, not because of anything in you or me, but by His grace, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And he wants to say he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're not coming to repentance, it's not because God doesn't want you to come to repentance. It's because you're unwilling to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Consider these truths today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31 tells us. Receive the gift of life, and then enter with us into the blessing of growing as Christians, as this book of Revelation will explain to us. Many marvelous truths. We'll get to the overlay of the book tonight, Lord willing. We didn't get to that this morning. I trust the Lord will bless us, even right here in the introduction, but how important this book is. Don't miss it. Use the tool of the handout there for your own edification spiritually. And so, Father, we thank you for this time to be together. We pray your blessing on the word and the things that have been shared this morning. Apart from your blessing, they are useless and worthless. But we know as we gather together as believers around your word and sharing the gospel with those who are lost, we know that your word never returns to you void, but accomplishes the things for which it was sent. Oh, Lord, may we have sensitive hearts. May our hearts be soft toward your truth, that your Spirit may show us and convince us of the truth of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of this precious person, your beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased. And may we be well pleased with him too. Bless us today. Bless our afternoon. Bless our time as we gather again this evening in your will. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name.